Coming up on Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe.
Some of you are very much concerned about growing up well and healthy physically. God bless you, so you should. I also want to encourage you, though, not only to be lifting weights, but to be lifting the newspaper as well, to keep yourself in touch and in tune with the world of which you're a part. But I want to go a step further. You need to be making sure that you're not only growing physically and growing intellectually, but to ensure that you are growing spiritually too. And that is exactly what this epistle to the Colossians is all about. Hence the title, For People on the Grow.
It's all too easy to get caught up in our physical and intellectual growth and neglect the kind of growth that's most important, our spiritual growth. Welcome to Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe. Today, Stuart Briscoe begins a series in the book of Colossians called For People on the Grow. And that's what it's all about, to help you grow spiritually so you can experience life with Christ in all of its fullness. Before we get started today, does the word holiness intimidate you? Jesus said to be holy as your Father is holy, morally pure and spiritually excellent. How in the world can we be holy like God? In their latest book, Holiness Without the Halo, Stuart and Jill Briscoe will change how you think about holiness. Holiness Without the Halo is our special gift to thank you for giving to support this Telling the Truth broadcast. Call today and request it. 1-800-889-5388. 1-800-889-5388. You can also give when you text TTT to 37284. Text TTT to 37284. Now, here's Stuart to begin a series in Colossians for people on the grow on today's Telling the Truth.
Now let me read to you from Colossians chapter 1, the first 8 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. To the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about in the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. I've titled this series, For People on the Grow, because this passage of Scripture seems to be dealing with those who want to grow in their spiritual lives. I noticed a TV advertisement the other day that was rather interesting. The first shot was of the early morning light coming through the windows of a health club and making some very interesting patterns on all the Nautilus equipment and the rowing machines and the weights and the other instruments of torture that were there gleaming in all their splendor. Then into this health club, among all these instruments of torture, comes rather surprisingly a man in street clothes. And he begins to talk about all the benefits of working out and getting yourself in good shape physically. But then he concludes the advertisement by holding up a copy of the New York Times and saying, some of you may not be able to lift this, and he points to the weights, but you would be able to lift this, holding up the New York Times. And his point is very simple and very obvious and very well taken, that a lot of people are very interested in growing physically, in bulking up physically, in working out physically, but some of them need to realize they need to be working out up here as well. They need to be doing something about developing their own grasp intellectually of the world round about them. But notice the line that he took. Starting with what people are interested in, he works to the thing that they are less interested in. With a tremendous emphasis on physical wellness, he wants to lead them from that they're interested in to something that they're presumably not as interested in, and that is intellectual wellness too. Now, if I may borrow from that TV advertisement, I want to go a little bit further. And I want to suggest that some of you are lifting weights, some of you are jogging, some of you are dieting, some of you are very much concerned about growing up well and healthy physically. God bless you, so you should. I also want to encourage you, though, not only to be lifting weights, but to be lifting the newspaper as well, to keep yourself in touch and in tune with the world of which you're a part. But I want to go a step further. You need to be making sure that you're not only growing physically and growing intellectually, but to ensure that you are growing spiritually too. And that is exactly what this epistle to the Colossians is all about. Hence the title, For People on the Grow. Now today we're going to talk about how to get started. And this passage of scripture explains some very basic things that I think we will find very helpful indeed. Let me start off by explaining to you the description that Paul gives of these people in Colossae to whom he is writing. You will notice that I'm just going to take one sentence out of the introduction here, but you'll very quickly see how much material there is in it. And I'm referring to the first part of verse 2. He addresses this letter to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. There are five things that describe the believers in Colossae. First of all, spiritually, they were in Christ. Now, this is a little phrase that if you're not careful, you can just slide over. But do please notice that it is a very, very common phrase in this particular epistle. In fact, in all Paul's writings, he loves the expression in Christ. What he means by that is that people are related to the Lord Jesus. He means that he is the environment in which they live. That he is the atmosphere which they breathe. That he is the dominating factor of their lives. That he is the one who directs them in the way that they ought to go. That's one aspect of what it means to be in Christ. But in addition to that, he also means that when God looks at people who are in Christ, he doesn't see them in all their failure. He sees them in all the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. If we were to stand before God in all our uncleanness, we would be acceptable. But when we're in Christ, we're clothed with his righteousness and accordingly acceptable for his sake. And so when Paul writes to the people who are in Christ, as he does repeatedly, we recognize that he's talking about their spiritual position and their spiritual condition. So the first thing that we should do is ask ourselves a question. Would I see myself as living in Christ? Do I have a definite union with him? Do I see him as the atmosphere that I breathe, the environment in which I live, the dominating factor of my life? And am I claiming his righteousness when I stand before God, or do I think that I'm going to make it on my own? Notice, however, that these people who are in Christ spiritually are also called holy from a moral point of view, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Now, the word holy is a very interesting word. Let me remind you that the root word from which the idea of holiness comes from is the word simply to cut. To cut. Holy means distinctive, separate, other, something else. So that when God picks out a word to describe himself, he describes himself as holy. What does he mean? He means he's distinct. He's separate. He's other. If we can use the colloquial expression, he is something else. Now, when we read about people who are in Christ, spiritually, we've also got to recognize that they are required to be holy morally, which means that they live something else. They live distinctively. Then you'll notice that he describes them intellectually as believing. Now, in the NIV from which I'm reading, it goes like this: to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ. The word translated faithful can equally be translated believing. You see, faithful and full of faith come from the same Greek word. They only have one word for both. If you are full of faith, that is, believing, you should demonstrate it by being faithful. Or, put it this way, if you are trusting, you demonstrate it by being trustworthy. The two terms always work hand in glove. What Paul is saying about these believers is that they have intellectually subscribed to the gospel that has been presented to them. But more than intellectually, morally, it has had ramifications in their lifestyle, and spiritually, it has now placed them into Christ.
This is Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe. Today, Stuart is giving you wisdom from Colossians to help you have a healthy spiritual life. We'll hear more from him in just a moment. You know, the idea of holiness is mind-blowing. Moral purity and spiritual excellence. We're commanded by Jesus to be holy like God, but we're not perfect. So how is that even possible? Stuart and Jill Briscoe have written a new book called Holiness Without the Halo. They remind you that life is done in small moments, and in those times, when you let Christ express himself through you, you'll find holiness. This new perspective on holiness will bring you a joy and freedom you never knew you could have. Call 1-800-889-5388 today and request Holiness Without the Halo. It's our gift to thank you for giving to support this Telling the Truth broadcast. 1-800-889-5388. You can also give when you text TTT to 37284. Text TTT to 37284. Now, let's go back to Stuart Briscoe for more from Colossians on today's Telling the Truth.
So when we talk about believers, we're talking about people who are spiritually in Christ, who morally are holy, and intellectually are believing the truth of the gospel. But then you notice also that he calls them brothers in Christ at Colossae. This means that sociologically, there are some differences too. They have become brothers in Christ. Now, this is very significant indeed. You see, in this little group of people that we call the church at Colossae, and it was a little group, it was a relatively small group of people in which they had come together. The interesting thing about it was that they regarded themselves as being brothers. Many of them, no doubt, had run into real problems with their blood relatives. There'd be some real divisions when some of them became Christians. Some of you can empathize with this. Some of you have told me in recent days and weeks how you've got a great concern because since you became a believer, it's just as if the rest of your family doesn't like what has happened to you. They resist what you're saying. And sometimes you almost feel as if they resent what you stand for. But you have told me God has, in a sense, compensated. You can't totally compensate for the estrangement that comes from your blood relatives, but there's some compensation in that you have discovered in the fellowship of believers a whole lot of new brothers and sisters. You are part of a new family, and incidentally, it's a much bigger family. And that is one reason why people come to Christ in our society at the present time. With the breakup of marriage, with the breakup of family, there are many lonely, discouraged, disconsolate people. But when they're introduced to Christ and they become distinctively, spiritually believing people, they're introduced to a whole new community. And in that new community, they find a whole lot of new brothers and sisters. So here we get a very full description of a believer. Notice, however, that this description is essentially practical. For whilst he talks about them spiritually, morally, intellectually, and sociologically, he also talks about them geographically being in Colossae. In other words, he isn't just sitting in an ivory tower dreaming up some theological thoughts which he sort of floats out into the ether hoping someone might latch onto it. No, he is sitting in a smelly cell, not in a beautiful ivory tower. And he has a specific town in mind. And he knows the people who are living in that town and what they're up against. And he is interested in them being spiritually and morally and intellectually and sociologically distinctively believers in Colossae. Notice that he then gets into the customary greeting, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father." This was a perfectly normal greeting. The Hebrews and the Greeks would just normally greet each other this way. The Apostle Paul, instead of just taking the normal grace to you or the normal peace to you, invests them with spiritual significance and gives great meaning to them. It's interesting that he takes a Hebrew greeting and a Greek greeting, puts the two together, ties them into a spiritual experience, and greets them in this special way. Let's move on now to the second part of it, an appreciation. You remember that after the writer had identified himself, described himself, after he'd identified those to whom he's addressing it, given the normal greeting, he would then say something complimentary. Notice that the appreciation that he gives to the Colossians, however, is not just directed to them. He appreciates what's happening in them and through them, but he attributes it to God's work in their midst. Accordingly, instead of just saying, "We thank you for being such wonderful people," what he actually says is, "We thank God that you are such wonderful people." An acknowledgement of the fact that they are what they are because of what God has done in their midst. Now, that is a healthy approach to life. Let's look into this appreciation. First of all, notice the expression of appreciation is directed to God in a very, very specific, carefully defined way. He isn't just saying thank God, because if he said that in Colossae, they've got a plethora of gods. They've got a pantheon of gods. They've got a God for everything. I mean, they've got gods of wood, and they've got gods of stone, they've got gods of gold and silver, they've got all kinds of idols. They're into all kinds of stuff. So if you just say thank God, thank the gods, couldn't mean a thing. The Apostle Paul wants to make it absolutely clear who God is that he's thanking. This is how he describes him. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one true God." Now, you've got to look at that expression very, very carefully. When he says God is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, you've got to study Christ because that reminds us that he is the sent one from the Father, Messiah. When he says Jesus, that means that he is the man, Jesus, whose name means Savior. So Christ is the sent one, and Jesus is the Savior. But when he says he is the Lord, he is reminding us that he is the one absolutely in control, for having been sent and died for our salvation, he is risen and ascended and glorified, and is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is not talking about any old Colossian deity here, and he's not talking about some vague deity who is ill-defined. He is very specific. His God is the God who has made it possible for him to know him because he sent Christ to be Jesus' Savior and has raised him again to be Lord, and he is truly the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Make sure when you give thanks to God that you know the God who you are thanking. Make sure that you're quite specific, not only in your understanding of him, but also that you're quite specific in what you're thanking him for. You know, one of the most delightful things that you can ever do is be thankful. To know God in a full, rich way. But in addition to that, to know specifically what he's done and to be specifically able to specifically thank him for specific things. And this Paul does. Notice that he talks about the specific evidence of God's work in their lives. And he identifies it in three dimensions. They're very familiar dimensions. Paul repeatedly uses a triad of words in his letters. Faith, hope, and love. Notice that he brings them out again here. He thanks God because he has heard of their faith in Christ Jesus, the love that they have for all the saints, and then he says, the faith and love spring from the hope that is stored up for them in heaven. Notice that he attributes their faith, their love, and their hope to God's work in their lives. He attributes their faith, their hope, and their love to God's working in their lives. God has so worked in their hearts that they have seen that Christ is the sent one, that Jesus is the Savior, that he is the only means of forgiveness of sin and access to the Father, and they have trusted themselves implicitly to him. God did it in their lives.
You're listening to Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe. Today, Stuart Briscoe is sharing from Colossians about healthy spiritual growth, and he'll be answering a few questions about today's message coming up. At tellingthetruth.org, you'll find resources to help you experience life in Christ in all of its fullness. At our website, you can listen to audio podcasts of messages, read articles, link to our Facebook page and Twitter feed, and sign up for Pete Briscoe's free daily email devotional, Experiencing Life Today. Take some time and check out tellingthetruth.org. And now, here's Stuart with more insight into today's lesson. Stuart, Paul used the expression in Christ frequently. How should the spiritual condition and position of being in Christ change how we live today?
You're quite right. Paul does use the expression in Christ very, very frequently indeed, sometimes in him or in whom. And I strongly encourage people who are interested in knowing about their relationship with Christ to do a study of this expression. But to answer your question specifically, what does this have to do with the way we live today? Well, let me just give you one example. Writing to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says that we have been blessed with all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, that is something just to dwell upon. What in the world does it mean? All the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies are available to us in Christ. I would suggest to you that minimally it would give us the sense of, I have absolutely no idea what I'm going to face today, but what I do know is this, that in Christ, God has available to me all the blessings I can possibly need to live well in these situations today. That is a fundamental principle of spiritual life.
Stuart, what's an aspect of your life where you're more than you could have ever been on your own because of what God has done?
Oh, that's an easy question to answer. Every time I get up to preach, I am reminded of the fact that if I were doing this on my own, this would be the ultimate exercise in futility. I mean, look at it from the preacher's point of view. I stand in front of a congregation. When I was in my home church here at Elmbrook, when I was a senior pastor, there would regularly be up to 3,000 people in the auditorium. I had no idea who they were. I have no idea where many of them are coming from, what their problems were, what their expectations were, etc., etc. Now, multiply that four times by the four services that we would have. And then, in addition, factor in the television audience, and then the radio audience, and then the people who were picking it up on the internet. And I am confronting an impossible situation. I am supposed to say something significant to all these people, and I don't even know who they are. But there's one thing that I do know, and it is this: the Spirit of God is at work, and He'll take His word home to people's hearts. That's why I keep preaching.
Thanks so much, Stuart. Before we wrap up today, one last reminder about Stuart and Jill Briscoe's new book, Holiness Without the Halo. While Jesus called us to be holy as the Heavenly Father is holy, you might wonder what's the best way to carry that out. Stuart and Jill bring a new perspective on God's holiness by showing you that really, being holy has little to do with you and everything to do with surrendering to the one who lives in you. Call 1-800-889-5388 today and request your copy of Holiness Without the Halo. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to support this Telling the Truth broadcast. 1-800-889-5388. If you'd rather give via text, send TTT to 37284. Text TTT to 37284. Tomorrow on Telling the Truth, we'll head back to Colossians with Stuart for the second part of For People on the Grow. We hope you'll join us then for Telling the Truth with Stuart, Jill, and Pete Briscoe. Thanks for listening.